Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our first church up in Canada, it was in Nipigon, Ontario, back in 1987. We spent about a year there before joining Lutheran Bible Translators. And it was an ethnic church, it really was. The majority were Finns, some of them first generation, but many second or third generation who worked either at the plywood mill in town or they worked across at Red Rock at the timber factory. And they actually spoke Finnish. We would have people come in from Finland to set up new machines for the mills and stuff, and they spoke Finnish from Finland, and our members would do the translation. We also had a couple of Estonians. We had a French Lutheran, a French man who had married one of our Finns. We had a British lady, and we had a German, and they were all immigrants to that part of Canada. It's quite an interesting mix. Well, the president of the congregation was Erhard, he was the German, and he kind of took it upon himself to kind of get me under his wings and mentor me a little bit on how things worked at the church. I remember sitting at a particularly interesting council meeting once, and with our British lady, we'll call her Mrs. B, she began to get very polite. I had no idea what was going on here. So later on, he pulled me aside and said, when the Brits get really overly polite, that means they're upset about something. Okay? And maybe you've experienced this if you've traveled internationally. When a British person is upset, they get more and more and more polite. I was watching a British Top Gear program a while back with Jeremy Clarkson. Here's the way he put it. He said, the Brits are too polite to be honest, and the Germans are too honest to be polite. Having lived in Germany and having traveled extensively to Britain because I had soldiers stationed there at Menwith Hills in central England, it is true. This is really true. This is not just something that's made up. We joke about these things, but this also speaks to not just the diversity we have between different cultures and how we talk and how we speak and how we use our tongues, but how it also causes problems. It causes problems between different cultures because you can watch a German talking to a British person, and it's kind of like, it's just like in a marriage where if one person's more verbal than the other, the one retreats and the other keeps talking and keeps kind of chasing them. You know, well, that's kind of how it is between the Brits and English sometimes. And but it's also true, I think, it kind of heightens our awareness about our text for today. I'm looking at James for today as our text, and it talks about the tongue, and it talks about the great things the tongue can do, but the great things the tongue, that is our speech, our language, our social intercourse, can also have. Some of the greatest problems in the world and the biggest wars have been started by the human tongue. The tongue is capable of bad things. This we know most certainly from our text. We all know the person who goes through life leaving a trail of wrecked relationships because everyone's out to get me and it's never my fault. Maybe several marriages, maybe their children are estranged from them. They live by themselves with no friends because their speech is so toxic, they just aren't a lot of fun to hang out with. And they scare people away. And this is the classic thing we think of when we think of our text in James. And it certainly is true that James is speaking to these sorts of situations and issues. Sometimes we, in our speech, we are too harsh. You all know what a left-handed compliment is. We can be patronizing. We can be judgmental. And there are many sins we can commit with our tongue. Sometimes not intentionally, but sometimes very intentionally. Those we call sins of commission. But there are also sins of omission. The tongue is also guilty, under James here, of not saying the things it should say. Maybe you see someone being berated by someone else and you don't step up to defend them. And you bite your tongue. Sometimes you stop talking to somebody and you ostracize them with your tongue by failing to include them in discussions or communicate with them. And so you see the tongue is capable of some really terrible things. And we've all been there. Probably we can see a little bit of ourselves in each of these sins I've mentioned this morning. The tongue is like a rudder.
Look at this picture. Look at how huge that, look at how small that little rudder is there. That little rudder, and that's approximately the size it would be to that ship, steers that huge ship. How many have ridden a horse here? I've ridden a horse. That bridle there can steer this huge, heavy horse. What does a horse weigh? I'm willing to bet 1,000 to 2,000 pounds, probably as much as a cow. I see Karen back there shaking her head. Probably as much as a cow, maybe even more. And that little rudder steers that horse and tells it where to go. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us about the tongue. It's like that bridle. It's like that rudder. It steers you. It steers your life. It steers your relationships for good or for bad. But he also talks about fire in our text and how dangerous fire can be and how the tongue is like fire. And that is certainly true. When I was in the Army, we went one summer in 2002 before we deployed to Iraq. And we fought fires for the Department of Natural Resources. They trained us for about a week at Fort Riley, Kansas. They shipped us out to first Oregon to the Monument Fire. You can Google this. And to the Tiller Complex Fire up in Washington State. We went between two different fires. And we helped fight fires. And what's interesting is that as devastating as the fires can be, you can fight fire with fire. They taught us to do a number of things. And one of the things they taught us to do, and you see this picture here of this lady, and those are the uniforms we wore. We had yellow tops and green pants. I guess it was to identify us in the fire or something. If we got lost, I don't know what. But see, she's holding a drip torch with her right hand. Okay, and that's a canister that contains some kind of liquid. It's not going to be gasoline. It's going to be some kind of oil. And there's a wick on the end of that out there. And the wick then, as the oil drops out of it, lights it on fire. And what you do is if the fire is coming your way, now the really good, let me pause you, the really good ones, there are two levels in firefighting. The first level is like the jumpers who jump in front of the fire or those who work up the sides of the fire. Put a fire out, you work up the side of it. You don't usually get in front of it and let it come towards you. You work up the sides and you begin to put it out and pinch it off until you reach the top, and you pinch off the top and the fire is done. We were level two, but they still let us do some of the fun stuff. And one of those was to use these drip torches, and we would light fires alongside the road and try and create a fire break. I mean, you could take a bulldozer and do the same thing, create a fire break, but you would literally burn off in front of where the fire was going to come, and it couldn't get past that point. So, fire was doing some incredibly terrible things this last fire season in our country, but people are out there fighting fire with fire. And there was this actual situation of bat burning where fire was doing good, as dangerous as it was. And God can use us. He can use us sinful people with all the problems we have with our tongues to still do good. Okay? Don't write yourself off. Don't say, I can never do anything right or I can never say anything right. God still uses the tongue for incredible good. He really does. We need to exercise control over our tongues. We can try hard not to do the wrong thing, but here's the problem. It's like when your children are at the seaside and the waves are washing in, and you try to dig out a hole, and what happens? The water keeps on filling it in with sand again if you're too close to the water line. And sometimes it feels like that way with our tongue. Now, if I took a huge rock and dug a hole quickly and put it in there, it couldn't be filled in, right? The water couldn't fill the hole with the sand. But you got to replace what you take out with something else. And that's also true of our communication process. We can try and stop doing the bad things, but if you don't try and start doing the good things, it's going to be like that hole on the seaside where you just revert back to your old ways. And so we need to develop new habits. Now, Sue and I taught a course called Couple Communication Workshop for, I don't know how many of these I did, probably about 20 of them. And on the back here are the charts we would use. We would teach people how to listen, do what's called active listening, but we would also teach them how to talk through this awareness wheel and express themselves to their spouse in a productive, constructive way. And so I've just put those on there kind of as a curiosity item. I will talk about the listening chart there. But how do you fill in the hole? What do you put in the hole to keep the bad habits from returning? And obviously none of this can be done without God's help, folks.
If you're having a really bad day, you can sometimes still do the wrong thing. But get in the habit of encouragement, compliments. One compliment a day. Start with one compliment a day. You see someone, maybe it's someone you're having a hard time with, and look for something good they're doing and say, hey, that is really good. I like that. Because not only will it change their attitude towards you if there's a relationship issue, it will start to change your attitude towards them. How about empathy or understanding? And that's where this chart called the listening cycle comes in. And some of you, if you're willing to think back on discussions you've had with me, have probably caught me doing some of these. When I'm talking to someone, first of all, good eye contact. Look them in the eyes. Now, I have to be careful about that. Sometimes I get too intense with my eyes. I got to drop my eyes once in a while, but I look at them, and I don't kind of, you know, look off this way. If you don't look them in the eyes, they won't really think you're serious or concerned or taking them seriously. Or maybe you've got something else in your mind. Acknowledge what they said. Summarize it. Say, hey, so what I hear you saying is that you want to do this because of this, or you're thinking this because of this. And then invite them to tell more. Say, hey, tell me more. I want to hear more about this idea. And ask questions. If you don't understand it, say, hey, I'm not really getting this. Can you tell me about this, or tell me about this? And that's what that little chart there called attending, acknowledging, summarizing. Summarizing we call reflection. You state back to them what they've just said in different words. Now, this offends some people who don't understand what you're doing. Okay, there's always that possibility. But I still do it. Invite them to give more information and ask them questions about their ideas. So, and here's a really good one. For you who are parents, do you know what an I message is? Use I messages. When we first learned this, our oldest Jeremiah, who's now 37, would just say, hey, that's good. And he would be kind of like feeling kind of good. But instead of saying that's good, because when you say that's good to your child who's just done something, it's like they've met your standard, but you have not yet extended your approval to them. So instead of saying that's good, say, hey, I like that. Or hey, I'm impressed by that. And we said that once with Jeremiah for the first time, and he just melted and opened up and started talking. Use I messages. Don't just say, that's good, that's great. Say, I like that. I'm impressed with that. I think that's really cool. Let them know that you have their approval, okay? Not just that they've met some standard you expected of them by saying, that's great, or that's good. And you should still say that stuff. So those are some ideas there. You know, still, Paul tells us clearly that the tongue can't be tamed. And I think what he means is this side of eternity, you and I have got that old Adam in us, and it's still going to get out once in a while and do some damage. You can have some animals that can be tamed, like domestic animals, and yet there are some that you must be careful never to trust, like a bear or a lion or a tiger. You can't turn your back on some animals, even if they've been domesticated. I would classify Nico, our cat, in that category. He's an African cat. And he's still, you can still see he's got that African. He used to run wild in Africa. Now we have to keep him in the house. Poor guy. So, such is the tongue. It can't be totally tamed in this world. We know that. We will continue to sin and say things we shouldn't say or say things wrongly. It's driven by a heart full of sin. We envy, we hate, we fear, and so we act. And that sin will not be totally removed until we go to heaven. Our hope cannot be ultimately placed in becoming better communicators by itself. That's not where our ultimate hope is at. We certainly want to work at that as parents, as children, as employees, as employers, as bosses, or whatever. Our text says, no spring yields forth both fresh and salt water. So is the water of our tongues and hearts rancid? Then we must find a good spring, right? We must find a good spring. We must go to the source of good water. You know, we've been struggling with the water at our campground. I was really tempted to take the container on the side of the carrier off and bring it into you and show you how brown it is. And we've gone from a level number one water filter in the line to a level number two, and it still ain't helping much. So we're struggling with good water, and it's come to the point now, and when you turn the water on in the RV, it smells like iron. And it's just not very pleasant. Is that what it is? Yeah. And it turns things brown. And you can't run the water long enough to get rid of it. It's always there. It's just kind of annoying. We finally had to give up and find a pure source of water, folks. We now drink bottled water in the trailer. I use distilled water for my coffee maker. We put some spring water in the fridge. We use pure bottled water. Christ is the pure water. He's what we need when we're dry, when our mouths are dry from sin. From him flows the only good spiritual water. Well, first of all, he himself is pure and without sin. And he speaks without sin. You can't fault Jesus for a single thing he said. He always said the right thing at the right time, but wasn't always appreciated. And sometimes the things you say, even if said properly, won't always be appreciated, folks. That is a possibility. But he lived the righteous life. He was the only one who was able to bridle his tongue and control himself. And he loves us with no sin. He loves us perfectly. And he shows us that on the cross. Because on that cross, I think Jesus looked down into this world and he saw all the problems we sometimes cause in our relationships with our tongue. And he loved us enough in spite of that to go to that cross and die for those and all sins. He is righteous. He alone is righteous. He becomes our righteousness. Okay? When you look at yourself, don't look at your sins. If you believe in Jesus, look at Jesus and his righteousness. And just realize that when your Heavenly Father looks at you, he doesn't look at you the same way as maybe some people you're having problems with look at you. He looks at you as righteous because of what his Son has done. And it's like he takes Jesus and his righteousness and he superimposes it on top of you. You know how you can put an image on your page in the computer and you can put it behind the type or in front of the type, right? Well, it's like take a picture of Jesus and take a picture of yourself and you're dressed in black. And that picture of Jesus, you move it over and at first if you place it second, it goes behind the picture of you, right? But then you click a little option and it brings it to the front and it would totally cover you. That's how it is in our relationship with Jesus. It's like God clicks the tab that says, put the picture of Jesus in front of the picture of you, and his righteousness covers you. And that's how your Heavenly Father sees you. Drink from his forgiveness. He fills us with his Holy Spirit, and he guides us with his words through this life. Sue and I worked in the town of McKinney, which had some pretty bad water, before we left there. Every time one of our national workers got sick with malaria, they were always tested for, of all things, malaria and typhoid. Well, sure enough, and I'm pretty certain I had it, but we know Sue had typhoid, and you get it from the water. The water just was not good there. I started to feel sick. I took the medicine. Sue took the medicine. And then we both drank only bottled water after that. We couldn't drink from the well anymore. We tried to purify it with water filters. We tried to make sure our household boiled it after that, but somehow it just wasn't good water. I felt so much better after I started to drink the bottled water. Christ and his life and forgiveness is this pure spiritual water that you and I need to feel better. When we're suffering from an honest and illuminating look at all the sins in our life, not just the sins of our tongues. He is the only spiritual water that will make us feel better, and he does through his forgiveness and through his righteousness, which becomes yours and mine through faith. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes only our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.